down and putting down. This one's no good. You don't need the other eye. Depth perception, peripheral vision, all of it goes down the tubes. Why? Because you see things as distinct and complete by themselves. You don't see it as being spiritual. You don't see it as being a soul problem, a thinking problem. You don't see it as being a physical problem. It's one or the other. It's something. It's distinct. You just don't look at the whole thing. So the next verse is going to tell you your right eye is going to be utterly darkened. You're only going to be able to see. Now, when you use, see, the lower your frame of reference, the screen gets, the smaller you want to look at something, the more you have to gravitate to an instrument that has one eyepiece. Well, the other eye is darkened because you make things smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. So no matter what I tell you is wrong, we throw that out. We start out with this big problem. And I say, well, that's the way you've always... No, let's throw that out. Oh, we've got the picture a little smaller now. Well, your dad used to... No, nope, that's not it. Well, all your life you've been... Nope, that's not it either. Well, the wife you had before that, the friends you used to treat... No, that's not either. Well, you used to act that way before you met this woman or this man or me. Oh, no, that's not it either. Well, you used to do that before you came to this church, so how could it be Sister Guacamole? Oh, that's not it either. And then pretty soon you're left with just what you want. Amen. Just a little tiny piece to analyze, which is appropriate because, you see, that's about the size of your brain and your capacity. So you have to get it down to microscopic dimensions or you can't handle it. So now your life is made up of pieces. So what happens with an individual whose life is made up of pieces? Whenever they make a decision, what do they have to do? Go to pieces. Can't you see that? There's a big picture there and you've just chopped it all up. So every time you deal with it, you go to pieces. A little here, a little bit there. Nothing fits. Nothing interlocks. Nothing has any direct result. It's just pieces. So you go to pieces, which means to fall apart and to lose all self-control. Look it up. Go to pieces. Lose all self-control. I can't help it. You've lost control of everything. You start leaking everywhere. Go to pieces means to fall apart and to lose all self-control morally and emotionally. That's the extent. That's how you break away. And you think you're hurting me. Wives, you think you're hurting your husbands. All you're doing is you're falling apart. You go to pieces. You bring this whole big picture, and finally the whole thing is, you don't love me. I hate those words. You don't love me. You damn right I don't. Who the hell would, you whining bag of rags? You're nothing but complaints. You're pitiful. You're pathetic. Anybody that has authority, you're against them. And you just keep making the picture smaller and smaller and smaller. And guys, you know this as well as anyone, how mama always handled you the same way your wife does. The issue finally became, you don't love me. They did this, they did that, they did this, something else happened, all kinds of problems. But as you deal with each one of those problems and they start falling apart, they make the problem smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And their final defense is, you don't love me. You don't let me do this because you don't love me. That's how microscopic it finally becomes. And I tell you what I would do. I would say, you're right. I do not love you. Because if you say, oh yes, here's a person acting like a total ass, like a total jerk, blaming everything in the present on something that happened and not distinguishing, not taking and putting things the way they go. And then this individual who accuses, swallows whole, devours, gossips, doesn't do her own work or his own work, but always wanting to do somebody else's. Finally, they come to decision point. I get that all the time. It's a wrong spirit. It's a foolish shepherd. It's an evil spirit. It's a familiar spirit. It's a spirit of infirmity. And it sits there in you and says, you don't love me, hoping that I will say, yes, I do. You suck eggs before you hear that. Because you see, it's that spirit trying to bring me down to where you're at. No, I don't love you. But you see, it's not you that's doing the talking. You're not the one that's accusing the preacher. You're not the one that's accusing someone else who has authority. I know who that is, and no, I don't love it. But see, the problem that you have, friend, is you don't know the difference between love and lust. So what she's really saying to you, if you don't love me, I won't let you lust me. Must we lust? Let's just lust a little because we must. Just must and lust a little. We must lust just a little. We just must. We just must lust. I guess we could play with this one for a while, couldn't we? I like words. They're my friend. If there's something in you that these words were an enemy to, the problem is yours. You do what you want, but I told you in your face, if you have anything to say about it, I'd appreciate the same courtesy. I have no problem at all in dealing with it. I've tried to be honest with you. I hope you'll do the same. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? And I'm heading for privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, that I can listen to you now. I thank you, Father, that you take time to speak to me. Father, I bless you that you've chosen me to speak through, but the real blessing is that you've chosen to speak to me, and I thank you for that. I promise, Lord, I'll do my utmost now to listen, to hear, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah 11:17. I'm going to deal only with a very short part of this scripture. What we're going to deal with, God willing, is woe to the idle shepherd. That's it. Just woe to the idle shepherd. An idol there, and I'm not saying that it says this, but some of you will relate to this if we spell it I-D-L-E, as it means that too, and you'll find that out in a minute. But for the sake of this message, we're going to be talking about woe to the idle shepherd. Now, this is the shepherd that does not want to be led, does not want to accept the shepherd that God has given, unless it suits your convenience, of course. Now, when I say something you like and something you already agree with, something that tastes good, smells good, and feels good, then, of course, I'm of the Lord. But when you know you're wrong and you know what I'm going to say, you say, he's not home, ain't no sense calling him, he's the blind's busy. You know, I get a lot of calls lately where it just rings once. Yeah, somebody's... One of you is in for a big surprise. One of these days is going to ring on your side. It's not going to ring on your side. It's going to ring on mine. And when you think it's the first time, before it gets there, I'll say, hello. Yeah. And I've done that too, and I hear a little quiet breathing in the background and a click. Woe to the idle shepherd. What is it that happens to this individual who decides somewhere along the line that he can do it best himself? He or she can decide when they need God and when they don't, and where they need him, where they do not, and how they need him, and how they don't need him, and who they need him in, by the way. The first characteristic of that shepherd is woe. Woe. And I don't mean Fonzie type woe. This individual will go around saying, woe. Now, if you look up the word woe from the Hebrew, it means three things. Expressing worth, expressing grief, and expressing pain. Actually, it comes from a word that means oh, O-H, or alas, or oh. But contextually, it means to express worth first, then express grief secondarily, and thirdly, to express pain. This is what always precedes the idle shepherd. The first thing this idol inside of you will do is express worth. Worth means to honor material goods. Worth means something of material value. Have you ever stopped to notice that the people you listen to the most, the people you want friendship with the most, are the ones that can profit you the most? And if someone has no material value to you, they're worthless. So the first thing that the idol shepherd do is he expresses worth. He's into material goods. But it goes beyond that. Worth means that quality of a person that lends importance and value and merit to whatever he touches. See, this is the individual that has that quality that he thinks, or she thinks, that nothing's important of value or merit unless they thought of it, they're doing it, and they're controlling it. And anything they're not controlling isn't worth anything, so they're always expressing self-worth. And whatever you have that God has given you is only a source of jealousy and hate for them. Yet it has the same worth. But when they get the same thing, it's hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But you let the Lord give you something, and all of a sudden, they have problems with that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that it doesn't have you. It wasn't given to you. You're the one that lends that. You're the one that has the quality that lends importance and value and merit. So it's really expressing self-worth. This person should be given every holiday gravy ladles. He or she is the most self-basting individual on the face of this earth. Constantly pouring gravy on their back. I did this, and I can do that, and I might want to do that, and I'm too busy right now, but boy, I could do that. I could do that. See, gravy, gravy, gravy all the time. They're always expressing worth. Incidentally, I want you to hear this now. If you look back in your life, by the time you end up expressing grief and pain, you can trace that back. It was first expressing worth. Why, this is a wonderful job. Well, why is it wonderful? Because it's mine. I've just been hired. It's a wonderful job. And this company is going to go places because of me. And the minute I get there, I'm going to put them all in their place. Well, they don't know anything. Don't they realize that God is among them now? Has not the angel preceded me there with trumpets blaring to make them understand that I'm on my way? And by now, surely they've had the visit from the three wise guys. Worth also means wealth, possession, and riches. This individual, this idle shepherd, life revolves around wealth, possessions, and riches. And I'm not opposed to having those things. I enjoy them. But that's not where it begins. Idle also means to be deserving or worthy of. See, this person thinks they really deserve all the good things. Why? Because they're good. There's no grace for this individual. I earned it. It's mine. And I'm good. And I'm better than everybody else. So I deserve it. I want what I deserve. Well, you see, that's going to bite you in a minute, because sooner or later, and very sooner rather than later, you're going to do something that you don't want to get what you deserve for that, but you're going to get it because you said you wanted what you deserved. So you see, when an individual slights you in any way, shape, or form, you want revenge. You deserve an apology. You want revenge. You want to get back at them. When you do it, then you, and someone does that to you, then, my God, there's no Christian mercy in that person. Well, you're the one that decided you wanted what you deserve. And what you're worthy of, by the way. And you know that's what's wrong with your life? You are getting what you deserve. And you are getting what's worthy of you. And what you're worthy of, by the way. And therein lies your problem. I gave up a long time ago wanting what I deserve. Or what I'm worthy of, by the way. But this idle shepherd not only wants the best, but thinks he deserves it. And on top of that, he's worthy of it. Idle or woe also means equal in worth or value to. Well, you're no better than I am. This individual just cannot be behind in anything. In your house, they want to tell you what to do. In their house, they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They can tell you exactly what's wrong with your husband, but they don't know a thing about their own. They know exactly what's wrong with you, but they can't figure out their own problems. So you see, they always want to be equal in worth or value. This individual who's always woeing, absolutely cannot stand for someone to have something they do not have. And for someone to be valued in a certain area above them is death. God help you around an individual like that, and you happen to have a skill he or she is not blessed with, and they'll hate you for it. Woe also means an intrinsic excellence resulting from superior moral, cultural, or spiritual qualities. This is what always precedes the grief and the pain later on. This is the woe of the idle shepherd. This is what makes the individual tick that doesn't want to be led. He or she believes they have an internal intrinsic of themselves that emanates from them. Excellence. And that's bad enough, but they believe this excellence results from superior moral qualities. You see how you're going to fall in a minute and express grief and pain, because you know that's a lie. You might fool me for a while and fool those around you, but you already know you're a liar before you start. So you see, believes that he has or she has an excellence that doesn't derive or come from the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your lack of morality and your inferior cultural and spiritual qualities, but rather you think your excellence comes from superior moral, cultural, or spiritual qualities. Now, I don't care whether you like this or not, but I happen to know some things about you, and I can take those things and attach them to your mama and your daddy. And they were no more moral than you are, friend. So how could you have superior moral qualities when you know damn good and well what your mom and dad were into? And certainly your cultural qualities can't be credited for your excellence. And as far as spiritual qualities, if you have them, what am I doing up here? So see, the first thing that's wrong with this individual, he walks around woeing. And the first part of that woe is to tell everybody how wonderful he or she is. And incidentally, why? So the first thing they'll do is express worth.
And of course, being that way, they attach God's love and God's being pleased with you with how much money you have or how much you don't have. See, they have a bank book mentality. Before long, though, after expressing worth, because, see, riches are deceitful. Before long, your worth, your material values, those things that you treasure so much, start becoming a source of grief. First you express worth, then you express grief. Grief means intense emotional suffering caused by loss. Loss of what? All this wonderful thing you had or thought you had. See, the minute you come to the realization that you are not what you'd like to be, what you think you are, then you have intense emotional suffering. It's really called conviction. See, you put yourself on this pedestal and then you cut out the legs from under it. And then you have this intense emotional suffering caused by the loss of what you never had in the first place. Can you see how smart you are? You suffer and worry over losing something you never had to begin with. Now that takes superior mentality. I'm convinced when you go to John, you must do it Mark style. Something's going that you need, and something you don't need, you're keeping. In fact, I think I told somebody today, go in the toilet, stick your head in there, and flush it a couple times. Maybe you'll think better after that. So grief means intense emotional suffering caused by loss of your excellence, which you never had to begin with. Grief also means acute sorrow and deep sadness, a hardship. 99% of what people suffer for is a loss of something they never had to begin with. People that talk about losing their health and wanting to regain their health when in reality they never had it. Your health has been a mess since you were a child. You were tripping out on sugar before you could walk. You were screaming and hollering at every turn, and your parents were picking you up like if you were the Sultan of shish kebab or something since you were a child. But you see, people that express grief, this intense emotional suffering, is because they're always expressing grievances. See, grief is the word where we get, or grief is where we get grieve, or rather the other way around. Grieve is where you get the word grief. But it's also the word where you get grievance. Now, this idle shepherd always has a grievance. And grievance means a statement expressing a complaint or resentment against a real or imagined wrong that somebody else did. That's why I've told you, and Jesus said, if you judge, you're asking for a whole lot of trouble. Every time you have a grievance against someone, you have grief. And let me tell you what happens after your grievance. The last part of the definition of woe means to express pain. And look how this is. I'm so wonderful. And then someone treats you like you're not so wonderful. And that causes you grief. And then you get upset and you file a grievance against them for not agreeing and for you losing and them treating you like you didn't have what you know damn good and well you didn't have. And then you have the guts to file a grievance against them. What follows after that is expressing pain. Now, I know you've been out in a lot of churches as I did that pain and suffering is from the lard. And it is, but it's from the lard you ate. Because pain, you know where the word pain comes from? It means penalty and punishment. Now, how could God give me a penalty and a punishment if he gave it to Jesus on my behalf? The reason you have pain is because you're always filing grievances. Because you have grief, because you're always expressing your own worth and building yourself up to something that you're not. And then the rest of us come along and say, well, I don't see that. And just be honest with you, and you go into the toilet. And file a grievance against the person that told you the truth, by the way. And now you're left by yourself to express pain. Pain is a sensation. It's a punishment. It's a penalty. This is wrong. God said, don't judge. Pain means a sensation of hurting or strong discomfort caused by an injury, a disease, or functional disorder, as in hindsight. See, that's a functional disorder. You are trying to use a part of you for something it was never intended for. Hindsight, you were never intended to look and see and evaluate with your rear end. Well, people that do that are always the individuals that can tell you afterwards what should have happened and how it should have been done. And people with hindsight or rear end sight are the individuals that are always so apologetic afterwards, and they sound so sincere. Oh, brother, I know that's my fault. And yes, in Christ Jesus, I vow I'll never do that. See, afterwards, hindsight, they can see it so clearly. And they can. Because you see, they're backwards, aren't they? So what they should have seen going in, they don't see until they're coming out. See, that's like trying to sneak into the movie, huh? See, I had a friend of mine, was that stupid one? He said, I'm going to get in this way. It was just kids. So he got in the lobby and he started walking in backwards. And the guy starts, says, where are you going? He says, I'm coming out. So he said, well, go then. See, he wasn't thinking. He wanted the guy to believe that because he was walking in backwards and facing out that he was going out instead of going. I says, how the hell did you expect to get away with that? And he looked at me and said, well, I thought it would work. See, that's what's wrong with you. You walk into things backwards. So you walk in, and then after you're already into it and it's already halfway done, then you're starting to see it. Oh, my God, I'm so sorry, brother. Well, all you got to do is turn around. You don't know the difference between your head and your butt. And then he says in his mind, yes, but, proving my point, of course, constantly expressing pain. And this discomfort and this functional disorder is transmitted through the nervous system. But pain also means mental or physical distress caused by great anxiety, great anguish, and great disappointment. Why? Because you set yourself up in a place where you didn't belong. And then when the reality of that, see, as long as you believed it, you're okay. See, because you used to live in a situation where people told you a flat lie. And if you tell the lie long enough, you'll believe it. So now you go out into the world believing how wonderful you are. And your parents always sustained that lie. And then the stark reality when you get to the village. And the village people don't like you. And all of a sudden, you've got pain. And of course, Frankenstein kills as many of them as he can before he gets home to mama. So pain means great anxiety and great disappointment. But you know what else pain means? And this will tell it better than anything else. Pain, the root word of pain, means labor of childbirth. Now, you've been having this Rosemary's baby for so long. We know it's there. We even know who put it there. And you've been saying it's time. I've been boiling water and tearing sheets for some of you for years now, and you still ain't had it. You remind me of a 2-pound chicken trying to have a 25-pound egg. You get a dumb, pain look on your face, and you grunt a little bit, and that's it. You just won't have it. So the labor goes on and on and on and on and on. And you see, what's happening is you have decided there's something wrong. I told you there's something wrong, and you said it is. I want it out. I want to be released of this. What are you asking for? You're saying, Lord, it's time for me to birth this thing and get rid of it. So now when that process starts and we start talking, I know there's anxiety. Listen, I'm not a woman, thank God, but it can't be fun to have a baby. It just somehow it doesn't seem to me like that would be very appealing. Have a bunch of people just sitting there gawking at you in a most uncomfortable position. And that cannot be fun. I remember, I think of that Bill, is it Bill Cosby, the one that said the doctor sat there with a catcher's mitt and a mask on? Somebody did, I don't know who said it. But you see, that can't be very, and certainly demeaning. You can't be cool in that position. You certainly can't look your best there, can you? And do you think anybody's ever walked to someone in that position and say, hey, whoa, baby, you going my way? Do you come here often? That's not an attractive position. That's not an attractive set of circumstances. Do you see what I'm up against here? You ask to have this thing and get rid of it. And then once the labor starts, you quit on me. And instead of push, you pull. Do you see how it has correlation? God said to the woman, in sorrow shall thy conception be. Going to have a hard time getting rid of this thing because you know it's wrong, but you love it anyway. See, that's the only explanation, because some of your kids, especially when they're first born, I look at that and I say, ew. Ew. And they bring them to the parents and they just, oh, they just, aren't they beautiful? And eventually they will be, but let's face it. To begin with, yeah. I've seen prunes that are more appetizing. But you see, the problem is that you just love the labor. Why, I don't know. You just want to make it more ridiculous, more painful, and more protracted than it needs to be. So you see, you're always expressing the labor or the pain of childbirth. Oh, I'm trying to stop this. I'm trying to quit. I'm trying to get this desire out of me. I'm trying to get this need, this hunger, this appetite, this addiction for this wrong. I know it's there, and I'm trying to get rid of it. No, you're not. Because you do everything against what the doctor said for you to have that thing. So see, when you're constantly expressing pain, it's because you price value on that thing. It's worth something to you. You express worth first. And then when others don't agree with you, and you think, well, mommy loved me when I acted this way and everybody else accepted me. When we don't do that, then you express grief and you file a grievance against the person that didn't treat you like mommy did. And then you go into the labor pains because you know it's wrong. So you see, that's where the woe starts. That's the way the idle shepherd talks. Or that's the way he or she thinks. Now let me tell you how they talk. First, they express worth, grief, and pain, but they're idol shepherds. Idol comes from a Hebrew word that means good for nothing, vain, of no value, and a thing of naught. Now, what does that mean? They're very negative people. I don't care what God gives them, it's good for nothing. I can sit here and I look out and you all told me, oh, if this and if I had that, no, I need this. And you've got all those things now. And what is it? They're good for nothing because you're still acting the same way. You just have another terrorist note for the Lord. The ransom is higher now. That's all that's happened. Because everything he gives you is good for nothing. It's of no value. And it's a thing of naught. That's what idol means. You're just not happy no matter what. I can take you to any hospital you want. I'll tell you, show you some people that would be happy just to be able to take a breath without the aid of a machine. Boy, they would consider that a blessing. I do. Just breathing. But you, well, you take all those things for granted, and then everything else that God gives you, it's good for nothing. Because you see, you need to be an idol shepherd. You have to put down everything and everybody. Doesn't matter what God does for you. It's good for nothing. It's an idol. Idol means an image. It means an object of ardent or excessive devotion or admiration. But it also means anything that has no substance but can be seen as an image in a mirror. Now, what is it that has no substance but you can see as an image in a mirror? It's your children. That's why you let them get away with murder. You make excuses for him. Your kid cries 24 hours a day. And what do I hear? He's just tired. How the hell can he be tired all day long? If he's not sleeping, he's eating or crying. Or she is. See, you make excuses for them. Because you see, that's your image in a mirror. And that's the way you are. No matter what you do that's not acceptable, you want someone to excuse it. You're so close. Because I'd like to forgive it. But you don't want it forgiven. You want it excused. Big difference. Huge difference between forgiving something and excusing something. When you excuse something, you say, it's all right, I can accept it, we'll live with it. And when you forgive something, it's when you're in agreement, it's no good, and it's not going to stand in our way. So you confess it, and I forgive it. Big difference. Huge difference. But you are an idol shepherd. And of course, the only thing that has any value for you is whatever's in your image and your likeness. And this individual, this idol shepherd, idol means a thing of naught. N-O-U-G-H-T, which comes from the word know. Not means nothing, no way, not at all. It's worthless, it's evil, and it's useless. And it's know. See, this person loves to say no to everything. No, I don't want to be without it. No, I'm not happy with it. No, I'm not happy or unhappy without it. They just, everything is no. Well, let's find out why they are this way, because they have a no mentality. Well, it's me working up the storm. I don't know what it is. No means the opposite of yes, which is what? Anti-yes, isn't it? But see, the word no, which is the opposite of yes, is used for only three purposes: to deny, to disagree, and to refuse. Now, Stay with me now, and you're going to see how the idol in you operates. It's a thing of not. It denies, disagrees, and then refuses. Now listen now. This is the way you do me. This is the way you do the Lord. The first thing you do, idol, is you deny. I didn't do it. It's not me. What? When? You deny, which means to refuse to acknowledge as one's own. See, when you deny something, you say, well, there's a problem. That's not mine. Deny means to refuse to acknowledge as your own. It means to disown something. Deny also means to refuse to accept as true or right. In other words, that's not mine. I didn't do that. That's not my fault. That isn't mine. It didn't start with me. It isn't mine. No, it doesn't have my name. Nothing. I had nothing to do with it. So first you deny it. Having failed in that, then you disagree. All right, it is there. And I did do it. But I don't think that's something to be blamed for. You disagree. It means to differ in opinion. I say, you did it. You should undo it. First, you deny doing it. And then, when you finally admit that you did it, it's okay. It's not your fault. You disagree. But see, you disagree with what you denied first. See, right off, you're a liar, because if you at least even thought you were telling the truth, you deny it all the way through. But you deny only until you can't deny anymore. And then when you have to admit that it's there, then you disagree with the assessment of it. You refuse to accept it as true or right. You deny you disagree with what you first said didn't even exist. But I'm not through with you yet. First you denied, and I proved to you that it was yours. And then you disagreed, and I proved to you that you were wrong. So what's the last thing? I refuse then. And refuse means to decline, to accept, or to submit to. All right, it is there. All right, I did do it. But to hell with it, I don't have to change. So you refuse. But understand, you refuse to do what you said you disagreed you should do. Which even you disagreed and you denied that you had done it. So you see, what it does is, all it does is one lie covering another. Well, now you're refusing. Refuse means to stop short of offense without jumping it. You just trot. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop this. And then as soon as it gets time to get to the, and jump that sucker, you stop. And you refuse. Refuse means to decline, to accept, to agree, or to do it. So you see how you went down this primrose path? First you denied that it was there, and then you disagreed with what it was. And then after those two, then Pharaoh said, well, I don't care. I'm not going to do it anyway. Why didn't you save us all the trouble and say that to begin with? Because you're a liar, that's why, and an idle shepherd on top of that. But you see, I have no way of knowing that until we go through this scenario. Finally, you become the idle shepherd. This word shepherd in Zechariah 11:17 is a very unique word in the Old Testament. The word shepherd appears in the Old Testament 29 times. But only once out of the 29 times is this next word used for the shepherd. In all the other 28, it was a different word. And remember, that word was to tend a flock, to pasture a flock, to rule a flock, to associate with as a friend with a flock, to be a friend to keep company with, and a shearing house. That's what shepherd means. 28 times in the Old Testament. The 29th time, which is this time, it comes from a totally different word. Woe to the idle shepherd. The only time this word is used in the entire Old Testament for shepherd. The only Hebrew word used this way. Yet the word shepherd appears 29 times. The word is simply pastoral. Well, you see, that sounds so nice. See, we got a lot of nice people in here. They're so pastoral. Let me tell you what pastoral means. See, this individual just, he's cuckoo is what he is. But let me prove it to you. Pastoral means characteristic of a life that's idealized as peaceful, simple, and natural. See, this is that kind of shepherd. Everything's cool. God loves you. If you're suffering, it's from God. If you don't have any money, that's from God. Your wife just ran off and took the kids and sold them at the swap meet. That's from God. It's so simple. It's so peaceful. It's so natural. You don't have to change anything. Be cool. Be pastoral. So this demented individual, his life or her life is a life that's idealized. They're not realistic about anything. Because you see, they make up this fantasy about themselves. And in this fantasy, they idealize everything. And in this fantasy, you can be the Hulk or Pretty Woman, whoever you want to be. It doesn't matter. You idealize everything. And look how you live. This shepherd lives an idealized life. It means one who regards or shows themselves as perfect or more nearly perfect than they really are. This means to regard or show circumstances as perfect or more nearly perfect than is true. In other words, you couldn't get a straight answer out of this person if your life depended on, because he doesn't have one. There's no reality in this individual. He idealizes everything. He's an idle shepherd. And you're that way because that's the way you were trained to be. And when someone comes along and tells you something about yourself that's less than the ideal, you go into a tailspin. You just can't handle it. Tilt. Right across your forehead. Just tilt. You just kind of short out, short circuit. No more input. And you don't do it, but you don't make an explanation either. You just pretend like it didn't happen. You just idealize everything. Idle shepherd. You try to show things to be different than they really are. Idealize means to represent things in the manner of an idealist. This individual, this idle shepherd, is an idealist. Idealist means a person whose behavior or thoughts are based on ideals, and he follows, this idealist follows his ideals to the point of impracticality. He's a dreamer. He lives on ideals. Well, let's find out what ideals are before we get too wound up over this thing. Ideal means exactly as one would wish things were. You see why I have such a hard time dealing with you? You don't want to hear how things are. Your rebuttal is how things you wish things would be. And you keep telling yourself that much, so much, that you finally believe your own lie. Ideals means exactly as one would wish. Do you know what else it means? That exists only in your mind as an image. You don't see yourself the way you are. You don't see circumstances the way they are. See, when there's a conflict, it starts here. Someone started, someone added to it, someone did this, someone did that, and finally someone gets slapped verbally or whatever, and you don't look at the whole thing. You look at the whole thing and say, oh, that's where I look best. You home in on that and erase all the rest of it. Yeah.
And that's all the whole story. If you started it, forget, that's not part of the picture. What you did to me, that's not part of the picture. It's when they hurt you, when they did something wrong. That becomes the whole picture. So now what do we have? And this, we have an individual that lives on things that exist only in their mind. See, I gave up all that a long time ago because I used to think about, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have this, and I'd like to have a van, I'd like to have money in my pocket. I thought, wait a minute. I can't spend it. What if you go into the store and they say, what would you like? I want that van over there. Oh, yeah, well, that's not, which one was it? I've got it in my mind. Well, do you have any money? Well, I got the money in my mind, too. Well, then go home and enjoy it in your mind. Yeah. Ain't nobody going to give you something real for something that's only in your mind. See, that's why you can never bring things to reality. That's why you can't finish anything and make it work, because everything is in your mind. And the minute something starts shaping and becoming a reality, you panic. Because, see, the minute thing becomes a reality, you can't control it anymore in your mind. Now you've got to work with it. You've got to deal with it. But when it's an idea, when it's just a fancy, a notion, an image, that's, you can do what you want with it. You have total control of that universe that you live in. It's idealistic and it's stupid, but it's the only one you want to live in. And these are the individuals that fantasize. They have heroes. I know what this is like. I jumped off of a tree once with red underwear on and a towel around my neck, thinking that I was going to fly. I almost became a soprano on the way down. I didn't fly, believe me. I tore branches and leaves all the way down, screamed like a banshee all the way. I thought I was going to say, up, up, and away. No, that's not what happened. You live on that that exists only in your mind and as an image. And you see what's wrong with your imagery is when you see yourself just the opposite of what you really are. Your right is on your left and your left is on your right. That's the only thing you deal with, is you, fantasy living. And in your arguments with one another, you portray yourself as being so perfect. You know, I've never heard any of you start out and saying, I'm wrong and I did it. It's not until after we beat the hell out of you when you finally say, oh yes, Lord, I can see that. Well, where were you looking before? Well, things were existing just in your mind. You live on things that exist only in the mind as an image, and understand what God is saying. That's idolatry. To live in your mind that way and lie about the reality. How can you confess reality if you're always living in your mind in this imagery? And that's why you're so hard to deal with, because you really believe that world that you live in. And as a result, you live in ideals, totally existing on things that are only in your mind. And you know what happens then? You finally meet someone and you have an idea in your mind, and it only exists in your mind. I mean, this individual, this woman is only a woman, human being with frailties, with faults and problems, but no, you have an image in your mind, single vision. And it's usually sexual to begin with. Be honest, don't be lying on top of everything else. Well, but after a while, you figure out, man, I'd like to have something besides Fredericks of Hollywood around here. Is there any chance for some potatoes and beans? Well, see, you got what existed only in your mind, didn't you? And as a result, the reality of life never sets in on you. And then an individual like me is saddled with trying to make you see what's in front of you. But you refuse because you idealize everything. You're an idol shepherd. You only express worth. You're wonderful. There's nothing wrong with you. The whole world is screwed up. See, you go buy a suit, and it's too easy for you to go have the suit altered to fit you. You'd rather go back to the plant and have them change the whole production so that all the suits that are made now fit you, so you don't have to fix the one that you bought. That's backwards. You want everything to fit you. Wouldn't it be easier if you did a little changing? Then we'd only have to deal with one person. But see, this exists only in your mind, and you're perfect. And as a result, you end up your life in idealism. See, this is the woe that you have. This is what God is warning you about. You didn't want the truth. And now look at the lies that you live in. But they're so pastoral. They're so lovely and peaceful. But the reality of it is you're miserable and you know it. Because now you live in idealism. Idealism means behavior or thought based on a conception of things as you sure wish they would be. And you see, how can anyone take that away from you? See, I'm not even trying to convince you that it's wrong for you to wish they were that way. I'm only trying to convince you that they're not that way. See, because if I could ever convince you that things are not the way you wish they would be, then you would believe me when I say your method is creating a situation that's not what you want it to be, not what you wish it to be. But rather than do that, we have the reality that isn't what you want it to be, and rather than change that, you go off into fantasy land and you live in this world as things should be, as you wish they would be, and don't deal with the fact that they're not that way. Now, when you're living in this world and things the way you think they ought to be, the way you wish they would be, what's ideal? Well, that makes you a wonderful person, because ideally, you want to be a good husband and a good father too, and a good provider. And the woman, well, she wants to be a good woman and a good mother and a good housekeeper. That's ideal. Yes, she wants to. Well, that's good, but not if you're a slob, it isn't. What good does it do if you would like to keep the house clean, but you don't? What's the difference between a woman says, I don't like no damn housekeeping, I'm not going to do any, and a woman that says, oh, yes, I love my family. Yes, I love my work. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of my family. And then gets up in the morning, I'm too tired. I'll do it tomorrow. No, this is too hard. What's the difference, the end result? Oink. Either way. You got a pigsty either way. But see, the idealist covers themselves with the fact that I sure wish the house was clean. Give me a break, will you? Gee, I wish it was better. Well, I wish I could quit smoking. Well, I don't want to do this. Oh, and I don't want to judge you, sister, anymore. Oh, I'd love to get along with you. Aren't I wonderful? Look what I would love to do. But look what you do. I don't want to hear any more about what you love to do. Let's talk about your do for a while. And then once things are not the way you wish them to be, rather than change your circumstances, what is the ultimate stupidity? Well, if the world isn't going to conform to what I want, then I'm leaving. Suicide. Self-destruction. And it doesn't have to be leaving this whole world physically. See, we live in a world within worlds. Our family here is a world. When you get home, you have another family that's a world. You have your job, your thoughts. Those are all little worlds within a world. Now, what happens when you finally come to the realization in a certain area that things are not the way you wish they were? And also that you don't want to change them. You commit suicide. You leave that world. I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm not going to be that friend to you anymore. I'm not going to work there. I'm not. And little by little, the world gets, the places that you can leave get less and less and less. And one day, you will find yourself saying, gosh, I'm all alone. I'm not working.
Can't leave a job, can't leave that world. Don't go to that stupid church anymore. So I can't leave that world. Not married anymore, I can't leave that world. And you find yourself with only one world left, the actual physical world that we live on. And that's why people ultimately kill themselves. It doesn't start there. If doctors could only see that, man, the suicidal tendencies are way, way before any psychologist even dreamed that a person had suicide. But they're stupid, they don't know. See, all you have to do is just logically think and ask this amazing God that we serve, give me wisdom. And he'll show you things those doctors aren't even dreaming of yet. I'll show you suicide tendencies when someone can't finish what they started. They leave that world because they can't deal with the reality of it. They make a promise and don't keep it. Make an appointment and don't show up. Make a commitment and don't do it. What are they doing? They're leaving those worlds, aren't they? Because the reality gets too tough. Well, you start out with a lot of worlds, we all do. But the longer you do this, the fewer worlds you have to leave. And then one day there's only one left. And with some people that can come in the teens and the 20s and the 30s. It doesn't matter. It's when you run out of worlds to run away from. It's because no one ever made you sit down and take the responsibility for the world that you're in and show you you can do something about this world. Well, my God, if I can fix this world, then I can fix that one. Then there's no job I had to run away from. There's no circumstance I had to be afraid of. There's nothing that I can't do. Could it be that Jesus is telling the truth? And rather than run away from these worlds, I can actually have an effect on them? Well, of course you can. But you see, it's a lot easier to begin with to just run away. But little by little, you start getting world poor. You just don't have a lot of them to give up anymore. And some of you look around. Remember the worlds you... Oh, I was good. Some of you wanted to be movie stars, singers, dancers, go-go or whatever. Went, went, gone, gone. Doesn't matter what kind. Here and there, now and then. I don't know what kind of dancer, but you had all these dreams and all these things you wanted to do, and you... I was going to have this many kids, and I'm going to be an executive, and I'm going to be a movie star, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to travel. You don't have that many worlds anymore, do you? Little by little, the reality is setting in, and you just forget that one. Forget that one. Forget that one. And I'm warning you, one day, you're only going to have one left. And having started the trend and fed that trend all these many years, some idiot with the beard charging you $150 an hour is going to sit there and try to tell you that you're going to take yourself out because nobody taught you how to be potty trained by a certain age. How stupid. They don't even know where it began. They have no concept. You show me a child that's allowed not to finish something. Mom, it's too late. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. Let them out, woman. You're teaching your child to commit suicide. Leave the world that's created. Do your homework tomorrow. I'm going to leave it now. Take your shower. Do this. Do it now, tomorrow. And you allow them to escape from these worlds. And you set up a trend. It's a relief mechanism. It teaches them that's the path of least resistance. The easiest way out is to leave that world. Commit suicide for that. Don't mow the lawn. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's the easy way out. And then some idiot called a parent covers for you. And that's the one that's going to be crying in the box that they put you in, friend. And the only friend you have in this room is me because I'm trying to tell you the truth. You are slowly committing suicide. You're running out of worlds. And I'll tell you why you're running out of them faster here than any place else, because we deal with them all here. Do you realize what church you'd have to go to hear this much truth? Well, you'd have to live to be 8,000 years old. And even then you might not get this much. You're running out of worlds, friend, and fast. And don't even understand that suicide is creeping up on you. And I even hear it from people more and more. Well, I'm just no good. I might as well just... You're just running out of worlds. You just want to run away again. And I'm telling you one thing. You're not leaving this world. if I have anything to say about it. I'm not going to agree with you that you can quit. I'm not going to agree with you that the easy way out is to just start another world somewhere else. Well, let there be a divorce, and then you turn somewhere else and say, let there be another marriage. Well, you see, you're going to run out on that one just like you did before, because when it got tough, what did you do? You committed marriage-cide, didn't you? Don't lie, we all did. I did it too. And then some of you are sitting right now on your spiritual marshmallows of pomposity, and you're saying, well, I ain't never been divorced. I've only been married once. You liar. Unless you were a virgin when you said I did, you did. See, marriage doesn't mean I do. Marriage means I did. So you look back on your life and think how many times you did. That's how many times you've been married. And that's how many times you've been divorced. Oh, thou of the pure BVDs. Not even in your dreams. Get a life, will you? Let's get serious here. See, this is a stark reality that people don't want to deal with. What's easier, just to leave this world? When you walk out of there, you walk into another world. It's one of your own making, one of ideals. And as a result, little by little, you give up, give up, give up, give up. And one day you'll find yourself out of hope, out of plans, out of worlds. And there will, in fact, be only one place left for you to give up. And you do. People do that every single day. Every day that the sun comes up tomorrow, there's going to be some people going to wake up, have no more worlds to give up. Nothing else to quit, nothing else to run away from. No place else to run and hide. And they're going to kill themselves. And it's not just the people that take a gun and blow their brains out. It's the people that take a slow bullet. See, bullets travel real fast. But see, there's slow bullets. Lard is a slow bullet. See, you take it and you put it in your mouth and it just starts and it accumulates and it goes through here and there and you start getting fat and more lard and more grease and more fried stuff. And one day that bullet gets to your heart. Might take 50 years to get there, but it's coming. It's on its way. You put the bullet in there, I'm telling you where it's going to go. The next time you reach for those French fries, just think of them as a bullet. A slow bullet, but a bullet nonetheless. You are committing slow suicide. And every time you run away from something, whatever you run away from, just scratch it off. One less world at my disposal. One less. And I don't know how many you have, but I'll bet you know how many you don't have anymore. And one day there'll be none left, and you'll be gone. There'll actually be no hope. You have no more desire to live on this planet anymore, because your answer was always to run away. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to deal with it. I want to idealize it. That's always been your way out. If it doesn't stop now, where is it going to stop? When you're dead. And I believe that's unnecessary, and I'm against it. And that's why I stand before you. If you have a better answer, let me know what it is. I don't believe you, but we'll reason about it. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?